Well, good morning, everyone. Well, let's turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 20. We had a good day on visitation yesterday, Brother Jeremy and myself, and didn't have a whole lot of interest from folks, but we did have a couple people that kind of stood out. The one was the man that asked us to pray for rain that I mentioned earlier. And then the other was a gentleman that I met about 3 years ago. The last time I was door knocking that area, I think that time I was with Brother Luke, if I remember rightly. And he recognized me. I had a faint sort of, have I seen this guy somewhere before? But he said, I've seen you before. I said, probably at your door, I'm guessing. And he said, I think you're right. So, but it was good. And he told us, he said, you coming here is not wasted on me. He says, I'm going to read this time. So, you know, do be in prayer. The Lord does a work on his heart. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 20. And when you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we will read verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. I'll read if you'll follow along. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us in these verses. We look at the fear of the king, just to finish off that thought that we looked at last week. And as we move into about ceasing from strife, Lord, help us not to have the works of the flesh in our life, Lord, that we would not strive with others, we would not fight with others, that's, Lord, we would seek peace and pursue it. We pray that you would help us in the area of even the matter of a hardworking ethic, that we would work really diligently as unto you. We ask that you be with those that are not able to be here and those that are gone from the area. We pray for the Kuiper family down in Oregon this week and for Pastor Horton preaching down there. We pray that you would give them a great day in Klatskanai with the brethren down there. We pray that you be with some like John and Margaret Weaver. We pray that you bless them and Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we look again at the fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Again, we've talked about the fact that this is in particularly looking at the earthly king in that time frame, because of this in this time frame it's not the same. We don't live under a monarchy, an absolute monarchy. But then you did not offend the king. It might mean your life. But then as we take it a step further, we look at even greater king, of course, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we ought never to want to offend him. First, there comes the offense, doing despite unto the spirit of grace, where a person hears the gospel, and often, multiple times, over and over and over, and they do despite. They say, no, not interested. You know, yesterday on visitation, we had so many people, not interested. You know, one man, he was saying, really, we're not interested. And his wife in the background was yelling, we're not interested, go away. You know, had a lady at a grocery store offered her a tract. No, no, thank you. I mean, she was kind enough about it, but you know what? Doing despite unto the spirit of grace. They had that opportunity to hear the gospel. And we try our best to make it clear that we are giving the word of God out. We're not signing people up for a club membership. But we are giving the word of God, the Bible, portions of scripture out. And yet so often, not interested. And they're doing despite to the spirit of grace. And in that day of judgment, if they do not turn and they do not actually come to Christ, they will suffer the punishment. They will suffer the righteous indignation of a just and holy God. And that is sad. That's not something to gloat about. It's not something to be smug about. It's sad. And that's what motivates, one of the reasons, I should say, one of the reasons that motivates us to witness. I mean, other motivations are that Christ would get the reward that he deserves for his sufferings, that he would have these people come to him. So as this verse says in verse 2, whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. You think of other verses in Proverbs where he talks about those that dig a pit for someone else and they themselves fall into it. You know, you think about Haman creates that big gallows for Mordecai. And what happens? He himself is hanged on it. They sin against their own soul. You know, we looked last week at Psalms 2:4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They will be fearful. In that same chapter, Psalms 2, verses 10 through 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Yes, God is a God of love, but he still is a God of justice, holiness, and he exercises righteous anger, righteous indignation. And a person ought to be fearful of that. The unbeliever, for very clear reasons. The believer, fearful that they would displease their Lord and Savior, displease their Heavenly Father. We know that John 5:23 tells us that when we honor Jesus, we are honoring the Father. Of course, the reverse is the same too. That verse reads, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both a soul and body in hell. You know, the lost sinner ought to be in fear. You meet so many people and you ask them, do you think on spiritual things? What about life after death? I don't know. Don't really give it a second thought. Why? Do they not realize what is coming? And in their pride, they somehow think that, well, you know, really, at the bottom of it all, I am a pretty good person. I can hold my own. I can answer any questions that God, if there is a God, that he might, in their mind, if there is a God, that he might have of me. You know, in 2 Timothy, or Thessalonians 1:8, speaks about him in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's good reason to be fearful of this king. Good reason not to provoke him to anger. We looked last week at Hebrews 10:26-31, speaking about those that did despite to the law of Moses, and how much more will of much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. To trod underfoot the Son of God. I mean, you remember, of course, the great sacrifice that the Father made in sending his Son to the world. Something we're going to look at this morning, during the morning worship service. And so for the Father to do that, and then to go, wait a second, I sent my Son for you, and you don't care? I gave my most worthy possession to you, and you don't care I gave the thing that matters the most, my only begotten son, and you don't care. You have no interest in him. Can you imagine how angry that would make the father? Proverbs 8:36 says, "But he that sinneth against his name, against me, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Speaking about wisdom, but ultimately about God. "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." When a person sins against God, sometimes they laugh about it, and they really, their attention is directed towards the believers, the Christians. And they're trying to raise our ire. They're trying to get us to react. You know, I had one lady some years ago, a coworker, try to get a reaction from me, and I've mentioned this before. She said, "And so what would you say if I wondered if your Jesus is actually in a psychiatric hospital right now, that he was a psych case?" And she wanted to see me blow up and get angry, and I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said something to the effect of that, "Well, I'd say that you were completely wrong." And she said she's done this, she's asked the same question to other Christians, and they've blown up, they got angry, and people do this just to get a reaction from us. Don't bite. Don't bite. It's bait. Don't bite the bait. And so, in the way I was able to explain it to her, she actually was quite impressed and quite surprised at the fact that I did not respond in anger. And so, remembering that they're hurting their own soul. They're not hurting you or me. They're hurting their own soul. Because you remember, and you might say, "Well, they're hurting God." No, they're not. He is almighty. He laughs at their derision. Nobody hurts God. Nobody diminishes God. They are wronging their own self. Scripture tells us in Psalms 7:11, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Something to bear in mind. So many people often will say, "Well, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin." And there's some elements of that are true when you think of the fact that for God so loved the world, but God hates sin. And when a person persists in sin, when they stubbornly persist in sin, God hates them too. When they are in rebellion, God hates them. But when it comes to someone that is willing to forsake and is, you know, that maybe their sins that they are unaware of, that they followed in the steps of their forefathers, and God is trying to bring them to salvation, that's a different story. But when somebody persists in sin, unashamedly, unrepentantly, and with knowledge, they know that what they're doing is wrong, God hates them and their sin. But of course, we have a God that, at the moment of their repentance, God will like, "I forgive you." And that's one thing I love about our God, is that he will forgive. You know? Think of that verse, I believe it's in Psalms chapter 5. Hang on a second, that might not be the right one. Just give me one moment here. The verse I'm looking for is a reciprocal verse to 1 John 5:8, and it's Psalms 86:5. That's it. Psalms 86:5. I knew there was a 5 in there. "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee." So that wicked person that is in unrepentant sin, but then the Holy Spirit is able to convict them of their sin and their wickedness, and they turn to the Lord. Right now, he forgives them. He is good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Okay, let's switch gears now. Look at verse 3, Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It's an honor to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Some enjoy strife. They enjoy contention for reasons that I cannot understand. And they want to be on the opposite side of the argument. In some cases, they don't care which side. They don't care. They just want to be on the opposite side so they can, you know, battle against the person. I don't know if you've ever done this with your children, and they and just in play. I don't allow my children to say no to me as a parent. But you know, sometimes when you're playing with them and having fun, they'll say no, and then you'll say yes, and they'll say no, yes, no, yes, and then you change it, yes, and then they go no, and they flip it back and forth. And well, sometimes people can be like that, and they don't care. They just want to strife. They want to fight. They've got a seed of anger in their heart, and they want to fight against others. Well, God calls the believer to cease from strife. Let's take a look in the New Testament. We'll come back to the book of Proverbs, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is the definition of charity? And we're going to look at just a couple of verses, but it goes on and beyond what we're going to look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. This charity chapter. We read, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself," meaning it's not prideful, it's not lifting itself up, is not puffed up. I had a situation some months back where I had something stolen from my yard. I think some of you knew about it, and I ended up following someone that I suspected was involved, and you know, called the police. And when I got to the place where they stopped, this man came out of his house, and he was all puffed up and doing this whole thing like a rooster, you know. You know, charity does not get puffed up. Verse 5, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Too often, Christians are provoked, and not in a good way. The scripture talks about provoking one another to love and to good works. That's how we're supposed to provoke each other. That's edification. That's building each other up. But too often Christians are provoked to anger, to strife, to fight, to bite, to tear, to say hurtful things to each other. Charity is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It doesn't look for a fight. You know, I just read a news article this morning about some incident that happened in a restaurant in Salmon Arm. Some teenager elbowed an older man, and well, I shouldn't say older man, he was 37 after all, but older than the younger man. elbowed him in the back, and it was a bit of a verbal clash, and then it carried on later on in the street, and it got into social media, and you know, they're striving. Why? You know, if that man was a godly man, he should have just kind of gone, "What was that all about? That was strange." But for him to get angry, and now he's facing charges. You know, we should not be easily provoked. We should not blow our top. We should not be like a pressure cooker, and you know, where people are kind of like, "Whoa, when's that thing gonna blow?" Usually it's when we have a personality conflict with someone, our pride gets in the way, we feel like we're so much better than that other person, and we allow strife to start. It's just like a forest fire. I mean, James talks about the tongue as a fire, but you think about these forest fires. It doesn't take much. You don't have to go with a 25-liter can of gasoline and go and make a big long line and then light it on fire. It does not take much to start a fire. A co-worker told me about someone she knew, I think it might have even been her own husband, that was driving along this road. He saw someone throw out, it was at night, saw someone throw out a cigarette butt, and it was still, you could see, this person could see the burning from it, the glow as it went out. And he raced over to where it was, he thought it was, and got out. Pancake-sized fire had started already. And he put it out. It doesn't take long, it doesn't take much to get a large fire to blow up. Same thing can happen with discord amongst the brethren, or with the lost. You know, you might have a disagreement with your neighbor over something. And that's, you know, something that each person has to be so careful of. Disagreement with a neighbor, disagreement with a coworker, classmate, whatever the case might be. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of a great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Slow to wrath. We do not, and the Bible tells us in James that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So don't look at this verse and say, well, as long as I get to my wrathful state slowly, it's fine. No, this speaks of someone who is not easily provoked. I mean, there's a time to be animated. You know, back years ago in Jamaica, when we were on a missions trip, I remember, you know, somebody following us and making very lewd comments about my sister in front of, with our whole family there, and my dad had a word with him. We won't go into the word. I don't even remember what he said, but you know, there was a time to be somewhat animated, not kind of like, well, you know, you really shouldn't be saying these things, but actually to instill a righteous fear into him. So there is a time. But we are called to be slow to wrath. And it says, if we are slow to wrath, we're of great understanding. But the hasty in spirit exalteth folly. Let's not be hasty of spirit. When a person is hasty of spirit, they usually have not found out all the details of what a situation is. There's usually more to the story than they realize. And they jump to conclusions. That is one of the greatest problems, is when a person goes A plus B equals D, and they jump to a totally different conclusion. I think I've used the illustration before that I had someone ask me to help find a vehicle. And this gentleman said, you know more about vehicles than I do, so I'd like you to come help me. So we went and looked at some vehicles, And he had an interest in this one pickup truck. And I said, I think this is a really nice truck. And, you know, it looked in good shape, looked mechanically sound, and I thought, I would like it. I thought, that would be a good vehicle. And he talked to the person that was selling it. It was a car lot. Used car lot, and the fellow said, well, we have some repairs to do to it, so it's not really for sale right now. But come back Tuesday, and you can place an offer on it if you like. Monday was a holiday. It was like a Saturday. We were there, or it's Saturday or Friday. And so he went back on the Tuesday, and they'd already sold it to somebody else. That gentleman made an assumption that I had gone behind the scenes and said, don't sell it to him, which I had not. I had said, that is a good vehicle. And in fact, he ended up buying a vehicle that I had said, don't buy it. There's something wrong with that engine. There's something clattering there that does not sound right. And he bought that and spent a lot of money on it. You know, because he drew the wrong conclusion. And he was angry with me. And one day, I ended up picking him up and giving him a ride somewhere. And he's sitting in the vehicle with me like this. And I said to him, I said, is there something between us? Is there something I should know? And he said, and he the pot blew off. And he said, you had no right speaking to that salesman and telling him not to sell it to me. And I was like, what are you talking about? And then he went on and said, well, I certainly didn't say I didn't want it, so it must have been you. He drew an incomplete conclusion, a completely false conclusion. And it caused strife, it caused bitterness, enmity. Let us not be hasty of spirit. Let's find out the matter. And when something goes on, let's unravel the layers of the onion, so to speak. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, that he that taketh a city, he that ruleth his spirit. Now remember that this is written in the Old Testament time. He that ruleth his spirit. We now have the added bonus of having the Holy Spirit indwelling each believer. So we're called to be temperate, as we're going to see in 2 Peter chapter 1. Those things that we're to add to our faith, one of the things is temperance. And that speaks of being under control. And we know from other passages, various passages in Scripture, the Christian is supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So when we think about this verse here, that he that ruleth his spirit, then he that taketh the city. I don't need to rule my spirit, but what I do need to do is I need to yield control of my spirit to the Holy Spirit. Let him rule my spirit. It doesn't come automatically with being a Christian. It's not the default. I have to actually give over control to the Holy Spirit, allow him to rule my spirit. And it says that person is greater than he that taketh the city, that mighty man that taketh the city. And, you know, the context, obviously, you know, you think about when the Israelites went into the land and they would take cities, from the Canaanites, and, you know, Caleb would go after various cities in that mountain that was promised to him. So the person that rules your spirit, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is greater than that mighty person. You know, when we think about ruling our spirit, some think, well, as long as if I could just internalize it and don't say a word and just internalize it inside, then it's okay. No, that's not the godly approach. Because it will blow, the lid will blow at some point in time. And it'll cause a bitterness in one's spirit. I just think, well, if I just pull myself out of this situation, when my spirit feels like it's getting hot and bothered, that's the best thing to do. And sometimes that can be the best thing to do if we feel like we're not going to be in control, so that we can resolve the matter, so that we can prayerfully work through that situation. But it needs to be abundantly clear that it has to be done with grace. It can't be explosive. It can't be with words of anger. If we're going to go that route, do it quietly, without attracting attention. But far better yet, even than that, is to lay our burdens with the Lord. I mean, he says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. To say, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I find this situation hurtful. My spirit is getting angry. Lord, please, you take control. Psalm 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is as one letteth out, is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. So don't even start, don't even get your finger in that pie. Just stay away from it. As the beginning of strife is as one when one letteth out water. You kind of envision some sort of like a dam or something that's holding back water. when you open that up, you can't stop that floodgate. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The definition for discretion from Webster's is prudence and knowledge, that discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper, united with caution, nice discernment and judgment, directed by circumstances, and primarily regarding one's own conduct. Prudence or knowledge, that discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper, united with caution, directed by circumspection, and primarily regarding one's own conduct. Then last verse there, familiar verse, Proverbs 26:17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. You know the concept. If you've had a dog, you know that Fido's not going to like that. He might like you to rub behind his ears. He's not going to like it if you grab him by the ears. So we're supposed to stay as far away from that as we can. So, okay, well, let's close with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for these passages of Scripture. Lord, we pray that we would have a wholesome, healthy fear of you, that we would not anger you, that we would not do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Lord, we think of the matter of abstaining from strife. And Lord, we know that the preaching of the cross of Christ brings its own strife. So, but at the same time, we're not to add to it. We're not to add our own personalities into it and try to inflame something. We just give the gospel and let it stand. And Lord, we'll have to contend for the faith. We recognize that. But not with a spirit of wanting to strive, wanting to get the upper hand. Lord, we pray that you just help us with these matters, both inside the church, family, and outside. We ask that you would be with any that are still traveling, you give them safety on the roads. Speak to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.